So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we are each week moving closer to the beginning of our pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage, is Holy and Great Lent, where we enter into the fast and we increase our prayers and the divine services are increased to prepare us to partake of the sufferings on the cross and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Holy Fathers have chosen different Gospels as our preparation. And this week, it's the Gospel of the Prodigal Son, which we've just heard. And it's fascinating, actually. We have a certain man had two sons, it says. And the younger of these said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of property that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So, just the idea that children are young men, sons of, obviously, this man, which I think obviously represents our God and Father through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea that before the death of the father, one would go and ask for the inheritance is in itself an insult and in itself a sin, as it were. And then we have, of course, it was the younger son. We learn later on in the gospel that it was the younger son that asked. And here the father, in his mercy, allows the son to partake of his inheritance. And which is fascinating because, in a sense, we are these children. We're both of them, actually. We're the prodigal son and we're the one who stayed behind. And as we see in the gospel a little bit later, you'll see that we embody both sides of this example. And so it is, here they are, the youngest son. And he goes into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And, you know, we can see it. What is this country? It's not so much, I think, spiritually, it's not so much a place, but it's a way of life. He completely went into a life of indulgence and a life of the passions and a life of pride. And he wasted his substance, which in reality, he wasted his spiritual potential. He wasted his spiritual gift. And of course, we're using the material, namely his inheritance. But his inheritance really is everlasting life. And so he wasted. And when he came, when he had spent all that, there arose a mighty famine in that place, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And clearly, the citizen is not a pious person; he's a pagan. He's a pagan, and there's no piety there. And the man that he went to sent him into the fields to feed swine. Here we go. This is, and of course, to the Jews at the time, swine were unclean. And here he is now. He's through his wantonness in his life and his self-indulgence. He's fallen into this condition of feeding unclean things, unclean animals, and he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And now, obviously, he wasn't starving to death, but he was unable to sustain himself. And I think really what he's discovering is he's discovering his spiritual poverty. Here he is, and he has nothing. He has no spiritual life any longer. And when he came to himself, so here he is, he's discovering himself. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And so here is, we have hearing his repentance. He comes to himself. He realizes what he has done, that he has squandered not so much his material wealth, but his spiritual wealth. And he's perishing with hunger. With hunger for what? With hunger for a relationship with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he arises, and we hear this repentance. And it could be a repentance that would just simply be between the Son and the Father on high, but it's put in the parable. Here it is in the physical form. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. And then we have this amazing turning point. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So here the father, he probably some of his servants reported to him that his son was coming. They'd seen him in the fields coming. And the father runs, and it's totally unconditional. He just runs to him, and he has compassion. And this is such a beautiful thing, to have compassion, and which is that he the father yearns for his restoration, and he yearns not just in a simple intellectual way, but this compassion that is with passion. But godly, holy passion, which means to he unites himself to the Son. He wraps the Son, as it were, in his love and his compassion. And the Son comes to him and confesses that I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy Son. And so this is a very beautiful thing about repentance. And I'm sure that we can all identify with it. But there's a little bit more to the parable. And the father, of course, expresses himself, says, For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And now the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house and heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. And this is an amazing thing, because the son that's angry now is the one that never left. And so while the son that left gave himself to all of these carnal and sensuality and passions and dissipated himself, the son that stayed is obviously inflicted with pride and lack of compassion. I mean, he could have exemplified the same love and compassion that the father had, but no, he is judging him, and he's very angry. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years I served thee, neither transgressed I any of thy commandments. See, he sounds like one of the Pharisees, who were always justifying themselves. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And of course, the fatted calf actually represents, uh, it, 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 the fatted calf is being prepared for sacrifice. So it represents the sacrifice, as it were, of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Father answers, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy son was dead and alive again, and was lost and is found. And remember, in the parable, the son who went and dissipated himself, when he was restored, he received a robe, a ring, and shoes. And the robe, of course, it represents as through the vestments and through the robes of the royalty. It represents authority, and it represents the grace of God that falls upon people in authority. And the ring is also a symbol of authority, and it's a symbol of the power to bless and to bestow grace. And the shoes are a symbol of separating the person just a little bit from this fallen earth, so that he can enter into the kingdom of God. And so here we are. The purpose of these Gospels leading up to Great Lent is very simple: to prepare our hearts and minds for the journey that we are going to undertake. And I think that if we all look into our hearts, we can see that we really have elements of the prodigal son. We dissipate ourselves. We waste our time. We waste our energy. We allow our minds to be distracted by all of the idolatrous imagery that's filled in the air, as it were, as we stand and pray. So we are assaulted continuously by unclean images, by sensuality, and then, of course, we indulge again and again. So here we are. We go. Where do we go? What is this forsaken land? It's a land without grace. It's a land without the love of God. It's a grand land that's impoverished and barren without our Lord. And what we're being called to do through the prodigal son is to awaken. Wake up, recognize where we are, and prepare to enter into the struggles of our holy and great Lent, so that we can experience the love of God. It's fascinating because, if we were to bless, let's say hypothetically, the whole parish decided to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to partake in the divine services, at the spot, as it were, of the death and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. When we packed, we wouldn't be able to take very much with us. I just went to Arizona this week, in a little bag I carried my things, and it just takes very, very little. And it's fascinating when you get to this place, you discover that you really don't need very much. We're encumbered. It's like we're tethered by all the possessions, all the things that we think we need, and our televisions and our devices and our automobiles and all of these things. They tether us and they bind us to the earth. And so if we were to go on pilgrimage, we would have to, at least during that time of pilgrimage, which if we went for the Holy Feast would be at least 2 weeks, we would just go in total simplicity. Physically, of just the bare minimum of what we had, and we would have to leave our computers behind and so on, in order to stand in that space, in a sense, in spiritual awareness and emptiness, so that God could fill us. But in order for Him to fill us, we have to clean out the inner life. We have to open the heart. It has to be cleansed. And all the idols that we worship and that we give ourselves to and that bind us have to be set aside. And wouldn't it be an amazing miracle if one of these Lenten periods we actually really put our minds and hearts to the task of divesting ourselves from all of these attachments and then participating fully in the divine services that lead to the Holy Week and the Passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. And at the end of the week, we actually decided that we weren't going to pick up those things that we had left aside. We were actually going to enter a new life, and a life that would be dependent upon, and that would feed upon the presence and the living reality of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who comes to us each and every time we partake in divine liturgy. We partake of his most pure body and his most pure blood in this full participation. And wouldn't it be amazing if we could just make that transition? Well, we know that we probably won't. And it's not that we couldn't possibly, but then given our worldly obligations, perhaps we couldn't. But we could make some serious adjustments. And I believe this is one of the reasons that God set up cyclical time, and that we celebrate all of these events once a year, is that let's make an effort. And my mother was not Orthodox, and we didn't go to church, but she always gave up a few things for grade level, which I thought was, I remember that very, because it makes an impression on you, Mom. She didn't have Orthodox fasting, and she didn't have her services. But she always gave up some things that she liked a lot. She put them aside for that period. And here we have the church, and we have this wonderful typical of fasting, not eating meat and dairy products throughout this period, and really trying to separate ourselves from the television and all of the other imagery. We have this opportunity sitting before us. And so let us let us try to discover in ourselves this the desire to unite ourselves to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. What's fascinating about I think another thing is fascinating is the older son actually, he really did have, you might say, cause to be upset, because it appears as though, there's only one father in the household, and when the authority is passed down, it's usually to the older son, right? This would be the tradition. And here is the younger son, and he got the robe, and he got the ring, and he got the shoes through repentance. And the older son, who is just totally locked into his pride and his condemnation of his brother, the father forgives him. It's very clear that there's forgiveness. But he did not receive the authority. He did not receive the fullness of the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing thing. It's a truly amazing thing, because we can all be somewhat disheartened. We say, oh my word, it's just my life and what I've done and my past and all of the things, that encumber me. And all the memories from childhood and youth and adolescence and so on, they're so heavy and so weighty. And what our Savior is saying through this wonderful gospel, God forgives you. He absolutely forgives you. He untethers you from all of the past. And what's fascinating about it is you will never, I think, get rid of have these memories. It's impossible to get rid of them completely. And this is witnessed by St. Anthony in the desert. I mean, he struggled against all these past things right to the end of his life. Images even, here he's in his 80s, even of carnality he struggled against. And it's a great pillar of life. But the thing, what happens is they will no longer have power over us. That's the thing. And they are there, in a sense, as a reminder. We are so fallen. We need reminders. We need to know that just over the other edge of the road is a ditch, and we can fall into it at any moment. We need to know that. So we have these recollections to remind us how we could fall, and to also remind us about the compassion and the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that, you know, because today people come to the church and they have so many things. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, who knows? I'm not going to start to enumerate them. But we know there are things in our past that are powerful. And by the love and compassion of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, through our baptism, through our chrismation, through our life in the church, even though we remember those things, they no longer have power over us. They just nudge us every so often. Don't go too far off the road. Remember. And so let us rejoice in this day that our Savior loves us and that he calls us to repentance. And in the end of the parable, it's very clear that the Savior reminded the son that remained at home. It's not clear how he received it. But you've always been with me. And you've always had what I had. And so whether we fall, whether we're the prodigal son or we're proud and we, you know, criticize all these passions and we don't think we have them, God loves us. And God will receive us. And may we turn our hearts and minds to the laborers